Hey friends, welcome to the Grace Enough podcast. I am your host, Amber Cullum. Each episode, I sit down with a guest to discuss their life journey and how the grace of God has impacted them along the way. After listening to today's episode, I hope you are encouraged that God can use you right now in the midst of your day-to-day life. Yes, it requires daily surrender and trust, but we must remember His grace is enough. Welcome back to Grace Enough podcast, friends. Last weekend, I celebrated turning 40 with some dear friends. My husband was amazing. He took our three kiddos to Florida while I stayed back in Raleigh to celebrate. Why am I sharing, you may ask? Because it is easy to get in the mindset that those closest to you should know what you want and should celebrate you in that way. When it doesn't happen, we are filled with disappointment. I knew I wanted to be with friends, so months before this milestone birthday, I asked Sam if I could have the house for a girls' weekend and if he would take the kids. He said yes. And honestly, it was exactly what I needed. We had a blast. So if anyone listening wrestles with unmet expectations when it comes to celebrations, I want to encourage you to communicate your desires to your spouse, your friends, your family, or whomever. Most of the time we experience letdown due to the lack of communication. Okay, enough of that. On to this week's episode. Today I chat with Heather Dixon. Heather's story is one filled with words like loss, faith, anxiety, terminal, determined, grace, fear, and courage. She lives life knowing her days are numbered, and that has kept her clinging to Jesus. Listen to what Heather says about how God shifted her perspective.
You know, in His gracious way, He drew me to the book of Luke and reminded me that I was not the first person to walk this earth with the awareness that death was on its way, that Jesus had 3 years to fulfill His mission, and He lived with a determined attitude, not a terminal perspective.
Friends, I pray that Heather's story fills you with hope, courage, and a new perspective to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, no matter your story. Good morning, Heather. Thank you so much for taking the time to be on the Grace Enough podcast.
Well, hey, Amber, thanks so much for having me, and hey to all of our listeners today.
Will you take a moment and introduce us to you and your family, and tell us a little bit about what you do?
I married my husband. Let's see, we got married in 2000. We met teaching horseback riding lessons at a Christian camp called Camp Oak Hill, and we are still very involved in that. We have one son. His name is Thomas. He plays hockey and ice hockey, and every single time we're at the rink, I wonder why he could not have taken up surfing instead, because it is cold. I spend most of my days in a cold ice rink, but he loves it, so mama loves it too. And I like to say I'm a professional dry shampoo user who really, really loves the Bible. I am an author, a Bible teacher, a speaker. And when I'm not doing laundry or doing the wife and mom thing, I get to encourage women in their faith by writing Bible studies and devotionals and things to steer women towards God. I really believe in the power of God's word to change people's lives, because I've seen it in my own life numerous times over and over again. So I really love introducing women and encouraging women as they dive deeper into God's word. So that's what I do when I'm not doing the wife and mom thing. I'm Bible teaching here and there.
Which I'm so grateful for, because treasuring God's word is something that is so important to me, and it's something that our culture really, really needs. So you have quite the journey of faith and ongoing trust, and we're going to dive into that a little bit today, but will you take a moment and just let our listeners know a little about your faith journey? How did you come to know Jesus? How did this love for God's word really develop in you?
Yeah, so I met Jesus when I was 12 years old, and I was an introvert and I was unchurched. Well, the only time we went to church in my family, I lived with my mom and my stepfather, and we only went on Easter Sunday. And so I really was not, I didn't grow up in a church home. But when I was 11, my mother passed away from this really rare medical disorder. And so my best friend from middle school invited me to church camp the following summer, and I said yes. And so, of course, I had no idea what I was getting into, but Jesus met me there at the church camp, and I just had this glorious week of diving into my Bible, which I had just been given my first Bible by my grandmother. She gave it to me after, after my mom died over Thanksgiving and my grandmother gave me my Bible for Christmas. And so I took that with me to summer camp. And I remember that was kind of the first week where I really started to open it up and to read God's word. And, you know, I remember the pastor that last evening, you know, made the gospel invitation. He laid out the gospel. And I knew, you know, that I, number one, was hurting. I mean, I was still very much grieving the loss of my mother, but also recognized that I had this, you know, this deep need for a savior and, you know, this hole in my heart and the awareness that, you know, that I was a sinner and I needed Jesus. And so when he said, does anyone want to make a decision for Christ? I said, yeah, yes, me. And I'll tell you, I couldn't even remember. I don't remember everything that he said that night, but I remember the music. I remember the feeling. And I was so nervous to go down forward, but some of my fellow friends recognized that I wanted to go forward and they walked me down. It was just such this gracious, you know, beautiful example of friendship in middle school. So kudos to those of you who are listening who are youth group workers. You are changing the landscape of God's kingdom. You may not see it now, but that week, that youth church camp moment changed my entire life. So I met Jesus then and, you know, then started to go to church and, you know, brought at that point, after my mom died, I moved in with my aunt. So my aunt was my mother's sister and she kind of dropped everything so that she moved so that I could stay in the same school system and she's incredible. And so she raised me and, you know, that way I could stay in the same community and keep my friends. So then I started learning more and more about Jesus in my home church. And I dragged her with me to church. And, you know, the rest is kind of history, but not really, because there were, you know, lots of moments, as you know, anyone in their faith journey has, that are ups and downs and mountains and valleys. And I certainly had my share of those. But I spent the rest, you know, after that summer, you know, God really started stirring this love of his word in my heart. And, you know, I mean, I led worship. I majored in music and led worship in college. I mean, I did all the, you know, good girl Christian things that you were supposed to do, or what I felt like I was supposed to do. And then when my husband and I married, we started teaching Bible study together to youth. And it was then that really God kind of planted this love for his word. And I started writing curriculum for the high school teenager. I was teaching, you know, a lot of girls. And, you know, this was, I don't know, early 2000s. And there really wasn't a whole lot of curriculum available for that age group that was either too shallow or too cheesy, or it just didn't fit. So I started writing this curriculum for them. And, you know, I remember then thinking, you know, well, gosh, this would be so fun to do this, like, for real. Right. You know, and you know, you can see God kind of planting those seeds of just, you know, just my passion for his word and wanting to share it with others back then. But, you know, it wasn't God's timing, nor did I have the confidence to really pursue that. You know, fast forward about a decade, 15 years later, and, you know, God kind of closed a lot of doors to be able to push me through the right one where I am now in writing and teaching Bible study. So that's kind of a short story of how I ended up where I am.
Right. So when you wrote the curriculum for the young girls, were you teaching it to them in church, or was this at the camp that you and your husband met at, or both?
So it was connected to the camp. So the camp that we met at sponsored a year-long Bible study during the school year for kids. Like, the camp, you know, we're based out of Raleigh, and the camp itself is in Oxford, which is about an hour north. It's in the middle of nowhere. It's beautiful country. But a lot of the kids that went were from Raleigh. And so they sponsored this school year Bible study for the high school kids. And we led that with a group of other leaders. And so we taught out of our home. We taught when the group got big enough, we moved to a church. I mean, the location changed, but we were teaching basically out of our home to these kids who would come. And, you know, we had anywhere from 30 to 100 kids, depending on, you know, the time of the year that were coming. And so, you know, we just had kids that wanted to know God's word. And, you know, I mentored several of these young women throughout their high school years. And they, you know, just always, always fascinated me by, you know, their hunger and their intention to be in God's word, and not the surface. They didn't want the surface stuff. Like, they really wanted to know. So, yes, it was a Bible study that was sponsored by the camp, but then we taught it out of our home.
That's such a cool thing.
Yeah, it was fun. And I still, you know, in fact, one of the girls that I taught is my prayer partner. And so now, I mean, she's an adult and she's
we won't talk about that. That makes us all feel so old, right? When I'm like, oh my goodness, the kids I grew up babysitting have kids of their own.
That's right. She has a real job and she's doing real things and she's very, very wise, but she's also one of my most devoted prayer partners. So whenever I have a great urgent need for prayer, she's the first one that I text. So it's really beautiful to kind of see that relationship. I knew her. Let's see. I have a picture of her and her brother when she was, I don't know, seven, like at camp. And so it's been such this beautiful relationship to see her mature and grow and this lovely woman of God. And now she blesses me so much, you know, just by her faith. So it's been really neat to watch that.
I love, love, love to see that mentorship type of discipleship, you know, through the generations. It's such a testimony of God's faithfulness to us.
It is. It is.
Well, you had a series of events that has happened in your life that led to a diagnosis of VEDS. I think I can say it that way.
You can.
And I mean, I know so little about it and didn't know anything about it until I heard you speak just a few weeks ago. And so if I don't know a lot about it, I'm assuming there's a lot of our listeners who also do not know much about it. Will you take us through that series of events in your life and tell us what happened? Tell us about the diagnosis and how that really challenged your faith and helped you to grow.
Yeah. So VEDS, vascular Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, and you are not alone. My doctors don't even know very much about it. My primary doctor, she had to be educated, but she's fabulous. She's not afraid of learning. So yeah, so in the fall of 2015, I was working part-time. I was teaching yoga, and I just had this slew of major medical events that started happening back-to-back. And the first one was a miscarriage.
Well, let me interrupt real quick and say, before that, you had been healthy. Is that correct?
Yeah.
I mean, like basically nothing.
Kind of, sort of. So before that, let's see, there were all these things that, you know how you go through life and you see things and you look back with hindsight and you realize,
yeah,
oh, that was related to this. Well, the fall of 2015 really shone this really bright light on all these medical events that I'd had before, but my doctors just hadn't put the pieces together. So actually before that, when my son was born in 2006, he was born prematurely because my membranes ruptured early. And, you know, they just said, okay, foul ball, you know, he was born 6 weeks early and he was fine. And then in 2010, my colon had ruptured. Same thing, like my colon ruptured. They took out part of my colon. I had a temporary ileostomy, just this crazy like medical event. Foul ball. So, you know, my doctor said, this is just a fluke. You're really, really healthy. We don't know what's causing this. They thought maybe diverticulitis. They just really weren't sure. So I kind of had those major medical things that happened, but still nothing that was a big red flag enough for the doctors to say, you know what, something else is going on here.
Right.
And this is what I mean when I say my doctors didn't know, because it's incredibly rare and it's not on a lot of doctors' radars. And so, you know, I had fabulous medical teams for both of those events, but neither one of them, you know, was prepared to recognize for what it was.
Right.
So 2006, 2010 had these major medical things. And then 2015 just had a slew of them. So it started with a miscarriage, and then, which was a total shock because my husband and I didn't even think we could get pregnant. You know, I had fertility drugs to have my only son. And so this was just a major surprise for us. I was pregnant at all. And then I miscarried. And then after the miscarriage, I had a flare up. I had two aneurysms that flared. And we didn't really know that's what was going on at the time. We just knew there was a lot of pain and something was going on. And ultimately, that's what happened. I had two aneurysms that were cutting off blood flow into my kidney, into my gut. And so I had a partial kidney infarction, which is a fancy word. Try telling your 8-year-old you have a kidney infarction. So you have laughter for days. And so all that means is I lost about 10% of my kidney tissue then. So it was that. And so then I was misdiagnosed with this, with an autoimmune disorder. And they started, you know, a treatment to kind of help that, which didn't really help because then my carotid artery ruptured. And that was the big one that was, you know, hugely, hugely, that was a life-threatening issue. And so they rushed me into, they took me over here to Wake Med in Raleigh, and then they couldn't help me because they were like, we don't know what's going on. We're going to rush you over to Chapel Hill.
And let me just say to anybody who might be listening that doesn't know where the carotid artery is, it is the huge artery that runs up the side of your neck to your brain. So
that's right.
When you spoke this the other night, I was like, I cannot believe that she is alive.
Yeah.
Go ahead. I just want to make sure, because I know there's a lot of medical people who have no idea. And I used to always just assume people knew what that stuff is. And I'm like, no, it's like the biggest. It carries a whole lot of blood to your brain, like pretty much all of it.
It does. You have two on either side, and they branch off. So technically a four, but it's like one takes it in, one takes blood out. And so my left side just, you know, completely busted. So I had this flood of, this is nasty, sorry people if you're eating, but I had this flood of blood that was flowing, you know, into my left sinus cavity. And so, you know, we live right by Wake Med, which is a major hospital. And they saw me and they said, we have no idea what's going on. We're sending you to UNC. UNC. And so they rushed me to UNC. And this is just such God's providence over my entire story because, we could do a whole entire podcast on the details where he was, even way back at when the miscarriage started and all this stuff. But like this alone was the biggest thing. So we get to UNC and the doctor that was waiting me there, it was like 1 o'clock in the morning. And the doctor that was on call, she was a European doctor. She was from Paris. And apparently vascular Ehlers-Danlos syndrome in general is much more prevalent, not necessarily prevalent, but there's a greater awareness of it in Europe than there is here in the States.
Wow.
And so she looked at me right away. She looked at what was going on with me at the moment. She looked at my colon rupture, the fact that my son was born prematurely, and the fact that my mom had died of this really rare medical disorder. Mm-hmm. And she looked at my skin and she checked the joint mobility in my fingers. And she said, you know what? You don't have this autoimmune thing. I think you have, she called it collagenosis. And she said, we're going to fix you. And then I want you to have genetic testing done because I think this is what you have. And she called it right away.
Wow.
And that's just such God's providence. To have a doctor that recognized it, but also that recognized it before we went into the surgery to repair my carotid artery, because that was apparently, for someone with my condition, one of the most dangerous surgeries you could do. Because essentially what she was doing was pushing platinum coil up through my femoral artery all the way into my brain, which is like all the way through my vascular system. So here's the thing with vascular EDS. It makes your blood vessels, arteries, and organs prone to spontaneous rupture. They're just really, really fragile. And so to have this doctor who recognized it and also recognized it in advance, so she knew to be extra careful during the surgery, was just such a testament to God's faithfulness and his providence over us. Because if it had been anyone else, that it just could have ended in disaster. So yeah, so that is kind of how we ended up with the diagnosis. She went in and she did the procedure. They had to do it in two procedures because my arteries kept shutting down and they were like, eh, this is enough. but she fixed it. And so I have all this platinum coil in my head now. And she basically created this man-made clot. She had to stop the flow of the artery and just basically close it off. So after that, we get home and rest for a couple of months. And then she says, you need to go have genetic testing done for this condition. And so I did, and I saw the geneticist. And of course, it's just a blood draw. And they sent it off to the special lab that could map my DNA. And they called me a few months later and said, yep, you have vascular Ehlers-Danlos syndrome. Here's the thing with vascular EDS. Is that there's no, you know, we got the diagnosis. We were like, well, great. What do we do? This is, you know, 2016 at this point. There's a medical answer for everything. You know, what do we do? And they said, there's no cure or treatment. It's a genetic mutation and we can't do anything about it. The prescription he gave me was prepare your bucket list and live your life well, because the average life expectancy for someone with vascular EDS is 48.
Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, so if you don't mind me asking, if the life expectancy is 48, how old were you at that point when you received the diagnosis?
That's a good question. How old was I? I'm 42 now. So I was 39, I think.
Okay.
38, 39?
Yeah, so latter 30s, because that was 2015, you said.
Yeah.
So you receive that, and I cannot even imagine what happens to your faith.
Yeah.
To your heart, to your thoughts at that moment. And so, yeah, share a little bit of that with us, kind of how you walked through that. You're already into maybe not writing curriculum for adults yet, but you've got all this love of God's word, you know the truth, but you're faced with there's no other crisis, right? Besides that you're actually on your deathbed right now.
Right. Yeah. So I'll be 100% honest with you and tell you that those were some of the darkest months of my life. You know, I mean, I think that we walk through this earth and we think that we know what we have, this expectation, this anticipation of, oh, well, I'm going to have this many kids and I'm going to live in this kind of house. And I'm going to live for this long and I'm going to retire and I'm going to travel the world. And, you know, I have all these dreams and everything. And, you know, we think we're entitled to it. And, you know, God alone numbers our days. And so I really had to come to grips with the reality that my life was not my own, nor was the life of my husband or my son. And that was the hardest piece for me. I wasn't afraid to die. I wasn't afraid to go see Jesus. I hungered to see Jesus. The hardest thing for me was coming to terms with the fact that God would take care of my husband and son. My mother was 37 when she died, and she died from vascular Ehlers-Danlos. I inherited it from her. I was 11. And so, you know, no one can tell me that that is not easy. And so I would not wish that. That would be my biggest nightmare for my son, is for him to walk through the same thing. And he may. So, you know, I mean, we really had to come face to face with the reality that, you know, we're not given, you know, we're not promised another day on this earth. And those were dark. I think that it was a period of about 3 months after that diagnosis from January to March, where I literally, you know, I taught yoga for a living. I taught people how to live anxiety free and live healthily in their bodies. And I was face to face with panic attacks, you know, and just a physical manifestation of the anxiety that I felt. I was afraid to move. I was afraid my body was going to rupture anywhere else. I mean, there was physical fear, there was emotional fear, spiritual fear. I mean, fear.
Right.
And so I remember during that season, like I literally set an alarm on my phone every 60 minutes to pray, because that was about as long as I would last before I felt another wave of a panic attack coming on. And so for about 3 months, I prayed every hour that I was awake, and I would just stop what I was doing and stop and pray. And that is what got me through that season. And, you know, I remember going through in the recovery period, you know, when you lose half of your carotid artery structure, the other half has to, you know,
compensate.
Yeah, right. And so, and she said it when my doctor was like, you know, your carotid, it's fine. It probably had been doing that for much of my life, because the one that ruptured had probably been weak for some time. And she said, but it's going to take a while for your brain to figure itself out and for the blood flow to kind of even out. And so what that meant was that I had a lot of migraines for that period. Ugh. You know, I mean, my migraines are awful regardless, but you know, every afternoon they would come. And the story I'm about to share, I'm not saying that the migraines were directed by God. I am saying that he used it to teach me something very important. So I want to make that really clear here. The migraines were 100% a recovery. It was a surgery ramification recovery. It was just a process, but he used that pain to teach me this. You know, every day, right around the time of carpool, and I still wasn't driving yet after surgery, but I would, you know, have this same migraine come up. And I remember just, you know, screaming at God and be like, what more do you want? You know, I've told you that I am, you know, I've given you my life. I'm okay with this diagnosis. I mean, relatively okay with it. You know, I was like, I'm at peace with this. You know, what more do you want? And I remember him very, very tenderly. You know how we don't hear God's voice tangibly, but you have this Holy Spirit gut sense that he's speaking to you.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so, you know, and he was like, you haven't given me everything. You haven't released your trust in me to care for your husband and son. Those were the hardest things. And I was like, oh, that's right. Because that was my job. You know, my husband is the most extroverted man on the planet. He needs someone to be at home when he comes home to talk to ad nauseum.
And so hilarious, because my husband and I are like opposite, you know?
Oh, that's funny. Well, you're a podcaster, so of course. Yeah, I am the most introverted person on the planet. We balance each other really, really well, but he needs people. He hates it when I go out of town. We're not codependent, but he likes people.
Right. He doesn't want to be by himself.
Right, right. And my son, you know, I mean, I was the one that was supposed to take care of him and raise him and see him graduate high school and college and get married and all these dreams that you think that we're entitled to. And God very tenderly reminded me that he loved them more than I ever could imagine, and that he would take care of them regardless of what happened. And I'll never forget, there was a passage he drew me to. Let me see if I can find it. Pull it up right now in my Bible. It's Deuteronomy 30. And, you know, during that season, and he was just like, this is where I need to remind you of. And this is he's, you know, speaking to the Old Testament Hebrew nation here, but he says, this day is Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20. So this day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I said, oh, okay, I'm going to choose life. I'm going to put 2 feet on the floor. I mean, at that point, I was spending a lot of time in bed. I was dealing with anxiety and depression. And, you know, and God just, it was just like that page just leapt. I mean, those words just leapt off the page. I mean, choose life, Heather. You still have life to live. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Get your hiney out of bed.
Right.
And the migraine stopped the next day. And so that's what I'm saying. It's like, I don't think that God intentionally caused pain, but I do think he used that pain to bring me to my knees, to a place where I had to confess to him, you know, I'm not giving you everything. I'm not giving you my trust, you know, over my husband and my son and their life. And it was just that moment when he just said, choose life. I got this. I've got you. I got your family. Choose life.
Well,
and I love the physical reminder too of choosing things like every 60 minutes, I'm going to set a timer to pray, because I know people who have anxiety, and sometimes that does need to be treated with medication. And a lot of times, even if you're treating it with medication, you still need, like, are you relying on the Lord? And what does that look like? I'm not saying to cast blame or any of that stuff, and that the reason why you have anxiety is because you're not trusting, da 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 da. That's something between you and God.
That's right.
But doing little things like that is not letting the enemy have any ground that he wants to take because of what you're facing.
That's right.
You know, and so like that physical reminder of, you know, if you're out there and you're listening and you're facing anxiety right now, a little reminder like that can really conquer a large aspect of it in your life, because you can take control, you know, of, I don't know how to describe what I'm actually saying, but it doesn't let the enemy have any more control.
That's right.
Over your thoughts than, you know, what's already happening within your body physically.
Yeah. And I think that I'm a big believer in having this holistic in terms of like,
yes,
battling anxiety, because anxiety is something I still really struggle with. And, you know, I'm a big believer in having this holistic toolbox, and I will be the first to admit you. I love that you said, you know, there's no judgment. I don't mm-hmm. think that, and I'm not saying that Jesus can't take it all away. He can't, but sometimes
Absolutely.
He doesn't.
Absolutely.
Because it's that, you know, I mean, it's that, you know, when Paul speaks of having a thorn in his flesh, I mean, this is my thorn in my flesh. And I'm gonna tell you, Amber, I'm thankful for it, because it keeps me relying on Jesus.
Yes.
So if I didn't have this condition, if I didn't have this anxiety that I was dealing with, I wouldn't constantly be crying out to Jesus to help me. And it keeps me really, you know, clinging to the hem of his garment, because I need him to get through the next 24 hours. Yeah. But I do, you know, I do think it's important for anyone battling anxiety to have this holistic mm-hmm. toolbox of things you can pull from. And I'll be the first one to share with you that I have a prescription for clonazepam that I take when I need it. So I don't need it every day, but I do take it. You know, my doctor says it just for her, because she said she struggles with it too. And she said, you know, it's just helpful to know that you have it, mm-hmm. that you can call on these, you know, these physical things that we have at our fingers. You know, we don't have to rely on one thing. Like, we're relying on, okay, I'm going to set my alarm for 60 minutes and I'm going to pray. I'm relying on, you know what, if I need it, if I can't pull myself out of this tailspin, I can take, you know, a half a tablet yeah. of clonazepam and I'm going to be okay. I think that, you know, there's a lot of tangible things that I've learned over the way, you know, anxiety for me manifests itself so physically. And I can always tell when I'm getting anxious, when my breath is really shallow.
Yeah.
And, you know, so I have these, you know, really shallow, short breaths. And so, you know, it's the physicalness of, like, you know, running your hand under hot water, or, you know, taking your bare feet outside on the ground. It's just like tangible, like you have to shock your nervous system out of it. For me, I mean, I know there are lots of people have different recommendations and things for anxiety, but for me, I mean, it's this holistic toolbox of the physicality of it, the mental being in God's word and
yes.
reading and taking that into your mind. And then also the spiritual reaching out of prayer. Mm-hmm. I don't think that, I mean, Jesus can do it, but I think that also, you know, we have to be really proactive in building that toolbox to help
right.
us through and being okay with that.
Absolutely. Same here. I don't deal with anxiety, but just depression. And
yeah.
for years and years, I would battle that. And then once I had my second child, and the postpartum depression was the first mm-hmm. time I was like, whoa. And then after that, I thought, oh, it's going to go away. And it didn't. So I started taking a very low dose of medication, but also the same exact thing. I had to get to a place of, when am I not taking my thoughts captive? What lies mm-hmm. am I believing? And then identify those lies, commit those to the Lord, replace them with the truth, with mm-hmm. God's word. And that is something that does help me tremendously.
Yeah.
And prayer. So that's part of, you know, my toolbox for sure. So I agree with you completely. I hope you're enjoying my conversation with Heather Dixon. She will be leading a breakout session at this year's Beloved Women's Conference titled Winning the Battle of Anxiety with Biblical Truth. What is the Beloved Women's Conference? It is a one-day event in Raleigh, North Carolina, filled with speakers, worship, and breakout sessions. Their mission is to refresh, refuel, and empower women like us to find rest for our souls, peace for our minds, and hope for our journey. In a society where busy is synonymous with success, Beloved Women's Conference seeks to provide a day for like-minded women to come before Jesus and experience rest for their weary souls. I would like to personally invite you to this year's conference on October 12th. To learn more and register, visit belovedconference.org. That's BELOVEDCONFERENCE.org. Now, back to my conversation with Heather Dixon. Well, and being that anxiety is a part of your story, and we've kind of talked about some of the tools that you use, but what is some encouragement that you have for somebody out there that is dealing with anxiety and just what your process has looked like and what you've shared? What does that look like today for you?
I think number one, I would tell someone who struggles with anxiety that they're not alone. I think that one of the biggest lies that we can tell ourselves, mm-hmm. speaking of lies, is that we are alone in our suffering or our struggles. And I think that if we have the courage to go to the grocery store and look people in the eye, whether you know that person or not, mm-hmm. you'll recognize the same struggles in that person standing beside you. I really do think that's true. I mean, they may have a different label. It may not look all the same, but I think that we just aren't alone. And I think the stats, I can't cite this for you. I can't remember where this is from. It's on my website somewhere, but it's like 1 in 3 of Americans will struggle with anxiety. I mean, mm-hmm. that's a lot.
That is a lot.
I think number one is just a reminder that you aren't alone in this struggle, definitely not with humans, but also you're not alone with Jesus. You know, at the final moments of the cross, I think in what, Luke 22, where he's literally sweating blood because he's so afraid. And I think there's a Greek term in there that is used when it says, you know, it's agony. I think it's agonia is the Greek term that's used in that passage where it talks about how he's praying to God and he's so fearful for his life. And it is. I mean, it's this intense fear, anxiety. Yes. You know, Jesus understands. He understands what it's like to say, you know, God, can you take this cup from me? I don't want this. Not only are we not alone because I think that our fellow human brothers and sisters struggle with it, but also we serve a Savior who understands what it feels like. He understands what it feels like to battle that in his body, physically, in his mind. He understands what it feels like to cry out to God and ask for relief. And so I think, you know, that's the first thing is number one, like obliterate that lie that you're alone. Like you're not alone in anxiety. Number two, I would say, you know, to not expect to fix it all in one fell swoop. Mm-hmm. I think we want the easy button. And I'm speaking from personal experience. Like mm-hmm. I want the ding, it's done.
Yep. And I'm never going to deal with it again. Me. Yeah.
That's right.
We all want that.
That's right. And I think that one of the things about the holistic toolbox, I mean, I see a therapist on occasion and, you know, I've walked through seasons in life where I've walked through talk therapy. And that was one of the greatest pieces of wisdom that she gave me was you have all these things that you're trying to compartmentalize and for me, like anxiety takes over because it inhibits my ability to compartmentalize and everything kind of snowballs mm-hmm. and I can't separate, you know, fact from fiction or this issue is not related to this issue. I mean, my brain is like whack. It gets whack. But one of the things she said was like, don't expect to tackle everything at once. Like we're not solving, you know, your fear over this disorder and your fear, you know, identity issues or whatever else we're walking through, you know, or grief, you know, we're not going to tackle everything at the same time. And so I think for me, it's giving, you know, myself grace over, I don't have to solve everything. I don't have to walk through everything at the same time and tackle each issue or all issues at the same time. Does that make
right.
sense?
Yeah.
So I think that is another thing. And then the third thing for me is it really becomes about intentional, sustainable choices in my life. Like I've had to be really proactive in what I say yes to. It's not just about anxiety. It's also about living with a chronic illness. But I think that this world has a lot to learn from people who have to make sustainable choices.
I agree with you. Yeah.
Yeah. And so for me, just being really proactive about saying, you know what, a yes to this is a no to my family, or a yes to this is a no to my mental health, or a yes to this is a no to my energy level for this week. I've really had to be very careful to say, I can only do this number of things, this amount of things in my week. And, you know, creating, and it's not just about my energy resources. It's about my mental resources. It's about, you know, what I'm doing in my ministry, the things, there are a million things I want to do
I know,
in my
right?
ministry. I don't have time to do it, nor do I have the emotional or the physical bandwidth to take it on. And so I think, you know, as we get older and wiser and, you know, we recognize that, you know, when you are proactive about setting boundaries on your choices, yeah. then you actually can live with more space. And that creates space for me to walk through. If I have this season of its moment of anxiety, then I'm approaching it with a little bit more grace instead of, well, oh gosh, I have all these other things that are they're taking up space in my head. You know, actually I can see this for what it is, and I can call it out and say, you know what, this is a lie. This is anxiety. This is not the truth. This is fear. This is whatever. And then I have a time and space to walk through it with Jesus and all my other holistic toolbox things that we've talked about. And so there's a lot, but those are the three main things for you. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, yeah. And I've learned too, that for me, like saying no to taking that walk outside is going to really, it's just going to affect my entire day in a negative way.
That's right.
And I understand that's not for everybody, but I've learned, like, I've got to make that a priority. And I say no to it a lot. And then at the end of the day, I'm evaluating going, you have to have that outside time, whether it's gentle exercise, intense exercise, whatever, because it is what gives me mental clarity. So it's right. like sometimes even the things that I say no to are things that I really, really need. And I have to say yes to them in order to function to the best of, you know, who I am.
Yeah. I love that so much. I think that anxiety, you know, really does manifest itself physically. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why it's, you know, for me too, same thing. I walk my dog every morning mm-hmm. and it's, you know, to keep her from bouncing off the walls because she's crazy. But also because, you know, that physicality of it for me is such an important part of my toolbox. Because, I mean, there is a physicalness to anxiety for me. And I think for most people too. And so when you can work it out in your body and have motion in your daily lifestyle, then it helps.
Due to this diagnosis and also a host of other things, you really love to teach women to live their life courageously, even in the midst of fear. You know, you've written two studies now, is that correct? Mm-hmm. That are published. But your first study really addresses that. And then your most recent study is a six-week study of Luke called Determined. Share with us a little bit about once God opened that door for you to begin writing and what those studies have looked like.
Yes. Okay. So the first one, the Ready study, it's on Joshua. And I wrote that because, and this is when, you know, I mentioned earlier in our conversation, you know, how sometimes God kind of closes all your doors to push you through the right one. And, you know, for me, when I received my diagnosis, there were a lot of things that I couldn't do anymore. I couldn't teach yoga. Walking is really kind of my jam now. There's a lot of stuff I can't do with my body. And just because of the ramifications of my surgery. But I'll never forget my grandmother who gave me my first Bible. The one that she gave me when I was going into church camp 30 years ago is the same one that I read and teach from today. And I remember her looking me straight in the eye and saying, "Well, old girl, at least you can still write." She said, "You better get to it."
You know what? I love the perspective as you get older, because they have had so much stripped from them that you see this beauty of, let me tell you what you still can do.
Right. Right. She spoke life over me that day and has done it on a million other occasions. I mean, she is my true, like when you talk about women who are your mentor, or your, mm-hmm. you know, faith mentors, I mean, she's it. And she's probably the reason, except for Jesus, she's probably the reason I'm still alive today, because she had prayed for me every day of her life. So she said, you know what, I had been working as a ghostwriter for some time and okay. either in my job, when I was working outside of the home full time, but also part time, I was teaching yoga. I was also working as a ghostwriter. And so, you know, I have this, you know, these writing skills, and I had that moment 15 years ago when I was writing these Bible studies for, you know, for the girls. And, you know, so grandma said that. I was like, oh, okay. Okay, well, I can do that. And so I started writing. I think, you know, I opened up my blog and I started writing about my miscarriage, because there was a friend of church who had a miscarriage, and I didn't know her well enough to be able to minister her directly. But I said, you know what? She is not alone in her suffering. Mm-hmm. I know there are other women who have dealt with this. So I'm just going to start writing for her. And that's kind of how my online ministry began. And then I had my next door neighbor, Mary Ann, who you may have met if you are in the Design for Joy circles. I don't know if you've met her or not, but she wasn't there the night that I met you at that event. Mm. But she came over when I was still recovering from surgery, and she said, you know, you want to come to Bible study next door. She didn't know me from Adam, but I was like, yeah, I'd actually love to. That's great. She just moved in next door. And so long story short, she asked me to She knew I'd been studying the book of Joshua because God really drew us to the book of Joshua to really prepare our hearts for all these major medical events.
Yeah.
And I know I jump all over the place in my story, but, you know, before the miscarriage, again, you know, that Holy Spirit conviction of things that you hear, I was sitting outside on my porch in my quiet time and, you know, heard the words "get ready" as I was praying. And not, you know, it's not a tangible, I don't hear, no one's whispering that in my ear. There's no mystical thing happening, but it was just this thing
spirit.
Right. And you can't really deny it.
No.
And it showed up everywhere. I mean, I can remember my son opening the door for me, and then, you know, I get in the car and then he closed it for me because he's trying to be all cute and chivalrous. And he said, "Mom, are you ready?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm ready." Okay, Jesus, I hear you. I'm ready. And so I started studying all the times in scripture where God had said, "Get ready," to his people. And the first time that appears, at least in my translation, was in Joshua. I had studied the first five chapters of Joshua, which really, that scripture really, really prepared our hearts for what was to come, because mm-hmm. it was, his people, they're taking the promised land and they're walking into the unknown. And it was just, all of that spoke so tangibly into our situation. And so Marianne knew that I had spent, a year or so studying that scripture. And she said, and she knew that I was kind of thinking about writing a Bible study. And she was like, "Will you write this for our group?" We call ourselves the Turtle Sisters. And sure.
That's awesome.
Turtle, because sad story. So our first study we had done together was Ephesians 6. And, we learned about the Roman soldiers and the armor of God. They had one of their formations where they all took their little shields and they had a turtle formation to protect each other, because that's how they protect each other going into the battle. We were like, well, that's what we do as sisters in Christ. We protect each other as we go out into the world. So that's why we're the Turtle Sisters. So anyway, so I said, sure, I'll write it. And so I did. And long story short, I wrote the study and taught it to them and then published it about a year later. And that was my first study. And that was, that study is really, it is for the woman she's not for the woman who's looking into her future and she's like, "Yep, I got this. Everything's good." It's for the woman who's looking into her future and she's like, "This is kind of scary. I don't know this looks very unknown. I don't know what this holds for me." And it's just those truths from Joshua really held us steady through that season of uncertainty and all the major medical events and my diagnosis. And we just kept coming back to Joshua, and it was gold. I mean, it was gold to keep us steady. So that's why I wrote that one, because I was like, there's, I write for two women. I write for the woman who doesn't like her story, and I write for the woman who wants to know her Bible better. And I think that, the first blog post and that Bible study really launched this ministry that, it's that door that God pushed me through where I needed to be. And here I was doing the thing that I dreamed of doing 15 years ago, but didn't think that that would ever happen. And it took all these, crazy pain moments, mm-hmm. For God to say, "Here's your purpose. And mm-hmm. this is what I need you to do." And it was also just his gracious, this is how good God is. Yes, I had moments of darkness after, it was a hard season after my diagnosis. But honestly, Amber, I didn't have a whole lot of time to think about it because I had all this work to do for God. He just looked at me and said, I don't want you to sit in this fear. You have a job to do and get to it. And so, okay. And that was really just him taking such good care of my mind and my heart to give me this purpose. And so I didn't really waste a lot of time in, fear. I was like, okay, well, I'm still here. I mean, my doctor said, I don't know why, but you are beating everything I know about vascular Ehlers-Danlos. And there are three major medical events that normally take someone home with my condition, home to see Jesus. I've had two. And so she said, I don't know why you're still here, but you are.
Wow.
So anyway, I wrote that Bible study, and it was just, God just being so good to give me good things to do. And then, then he started stirring my heart for another one. And one of the words that is used to describe my condition is terminal, because of the shortened life expectancy associated with it. And I really didn't like that word. surprise, shocker. I really chatted often with God about, how do I get comfortable with this? How do I obliterate that term and that label? And, in his gracious way, he drew me to the book of Luke and reminded me that I was not the first person to walk this earth with the awareness that death was on its way, that Jesus had 3 years to fulfill his mission, and he lived with a determined attitude, not a terminal perspective. And so,
that is so powerful.
It is. It continues to challenge me and convict me. I mean, it really changes. I mean, studying Jesus's life and ministry and the choices he made on the way to the cross, it changes like how I prioritize my day every day. It changes how I wake up and see the next 24 hours ahead of me. Because, you realize, number one, that life is a precious gift, from God. And number two, that you're not promised tomorrow. It changes what you want to do with your today.
And you really have that personal perspective because you really know.
Yeah.
And I love that you say that about your newest study, because I honestly can't say that I know that Jesus knew his life was coming to an end, but to really think of it through the lens of every day, he knew his days were numbered. That's how he lived his life. And so that study that you wrote, does the majority of it walk through some of the things that Jesus did on his way to the cross?
Yeah, so it's encompassing the entire book of Luke. We don't go through, there are some passages that we skip over just for the sake of the scope of the study, because I wanted to look specifically at these passages where, Jesus addressed these moments. Like, for example, there's a passage at the end of Luke 5, where, the crowd really wants him to stay and to heal the people. And he says, no, it would have been good for him to stay and heal these people in Capernaum. But he said, no, I can't, because I must go on to preach the good news, because he knows he has an appointment to make with the cross in 3 years. Mm. And so, he's like, I got a job to do. And yes, it would have been good for me to stay here with you. Mm-hmm. But the best thing for me to do is to keep going. And he knew, and this goes back to our conversation earlier about sustainable choices, in every day. He knew the difference between good and best.
Right.
And he made that choice every single day. So we walk through some of those events, particularly in the early half of his ministry, the first 9 chapters of Luke, when, he calls his disciples because he knows that this work is ongoing and he's setting the stage for it to continue after he's gone. So the first 9 chapters are when he's really doing a lot of his ministry up north. And then in Luke 9:51, he changes. It's a total tone change for Jesus. And he says, the way Luke writes it, he says that when the time came for him to be ascended into heaven, he determined to journey to Jerusalem. So he had to turn south and make his way to the cross.
So we
look at some of those moments, particularly in his early ministry. But then we go all the way through, the crucifixion and the resurrection and, all the moments of his ministry to get a full glimpse at who he was and what he was about, because it's good stuff and encourages us to live like him every day.
So where can we get the study if we want to get it?
Yeah, so it is available on Amazon, Christian Book, Barnes & Noble, Cokesbury.com. An easy way to go is just to my website. It's therescuedletters.com/determined. And that has a link to everywhere you can get it. But any major book retailer, you can search Determined Bible Study and it should pop up there.
Well, and then you're still blogging at The Rescued Letters. How often are you writing there? And what does, right? You're like, not a lot, because I've been working on this Bible study, Amber.
Well, yeah, I think, this is one of those things, again, sustainable choices. I have, so many blogger friends that are out there just killing it and pushing out content and, these amazing pieces every week. That is not me. I probably write about once or twice a month. I, email my VIP list for my email people. I email them. And that's really most of my blog posts start with just, some encouragement that I'm giving to them. Right. And so then I convert it onto the blog and put it over there. So I show up there about once or twice a month. But that for me is a sustainable pattern. That's a rhythm that works for my life. And, other people are out there doing so much more, but that's about what I can handle at the moment. And sometimes it's not even that much.
Well, I think what's great though is if someone is interested even in your story and your Bible studies and learning more about VEDS, because maybe, like you said, it's still not something huge on the radar, they can still go to The Rescued Letters and read so much encouragement geared towards what all has happened in your life. And I always encourage people, I'm like, it doesn't always have to be the newest content. Go and I think a lot of people use Google, but the more and more I'm in the podcast world, I'm like, girl, just Google that. I promise you, if you put in VEDS, you're going to find something. I mean, in this day and age, you just got to search a little bit, but you can find good, bad, ugly. So go find the good, let it encourage your heart.
Yeah.
So yes, if anybody out there that's listening just wants to know more about Heather's story, click on over to the rescued letters. Well, we end our episode with a few questions. You may have shared the answer to this, but in our faith journey, we always rely on the grace of God. But there are times in our lives when we can do nothing but rely on the grace of God. Can you describe a season or just maybe a specific incident, since we've already talked quite a bit about your story, where that's been really true for you?
I'll actually take you to a completely different place in my story that has nothing to do with my diagnosis, but everything to do with the grace of God. You know, I mentioned my mother died when I was 11. My father died suddenly when I was 31. He had a car accident, and he lived about 48 hours after that. And so he was in Atlanta, and we drove down there, and, you know, my brother and I and my uncles had to make the decision to pull him off life support. And I was not prepared for that. I was not ready for that unknown. And I really had lived with the lie that because I had already faced such, you know, hardship, having lost my mother at such a young age, I naively thought, well, this is it. I'm done. Everything else is picket fences from here and rainbows, right, Jesus? You know, I've done the right thing. I've, you know, lived with you. I've taught. This was, you know, after I was teaching the Bible studies to these girls. And, you know, it's like I checked off all my boxes. I've done all the right things in my faith journey. Mm-hmm. And so when my dad died, I was really knocked on my feet, because I just was so taken by surprise that here I am, you know, burying my other parent. And, you know, he didn't raise me. My aunt raised me, because my mom and my dad divorced when I was young, but I was still, you know, he's still your dad.
Absolutely.
And it was just so sudden. And so, you know, that really threw me for a huge loop, to the extent that I turned away from my faith in Jesus, because I said, I'm done. I'm done with death. I was so defeated and so depressed. I mean, I walked through, you know, some of my darkest days of depression after my dad died, because I just, you know, was just so defeated by that, you know. And so I turned away from my faith, and I turned away from Jesus. I didn't step foot into a church except for Easter Sunday for about 4 years.
Wow.
Because I just, like, I'm done. And, you know, here's the thing, though, is that Jesus is determined to love us and pursue us. And that's exactly what he did. And so, you know, in a way that only he could, and in only his timing, he graciously and lovingly pursued me until I was back into a personal and intimate relationship with him. But some of the decisions that I made during that season, your jaw would drop if we had a conversation about the decisions that I made during those 4 years. I mean, just decisions that hurt the people that I love, decisions that, you know, I mean, here's a short snippet, is that I turned to a glass of wine before I would open my Bible. You know, I mean, it's just searching for anything and everything that would give me peace. And of course, I didn't find any, because I wasn't searching for Jesus. So I think, you know, his grace over me, and he was so swift to restore all that had been broken because of my decisions, because of just the simple hardship of the things that we had walked through. He was so swift in his grace and covering me with his grace that, you know, when you taste that kind of grace, you don't really want any other way.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, so much of my public story now is about, you know, my condition and this whole vascular Ehlers-Danlos thing. But really, it's about that moment where Jesus really covered me in his grace and, you know, offered forgiveness that no one else could. And, you know, in a way that he just washes over you and the choices that you make and gives you a chance to start over. And that's what he did. And so, you know, after that, it was Easter Sunday, and I'll never forget. And that we were, I gone to church, and my son was 4 at the time, and we were looking at the Easter story when Jesus appears to Mary in the garden. She doesn't recognize him because she thinks he's the gardener, and he's resurrected. And so, you know, she's just in such grief. She says, you know, tell me, where have you put my Lord? Just tell me where you've put him. And that's, you know, I was so blinded by my grief and bitterness, you know. And finally he says her name. And he says, Mary, and she recognizes him. And we were sitting in church, and my son took that story, reading it from my Bible, and he shoved it in my face. Mommy, don't you see?
Oh,
it's
wow.
Jesus. Yeah. I mean, and I would have only heard it from him, you know, only received that from my son. You know, I would only, you know, listen to that. And he said, Mommy, it's Jesus. Don't you see? You have that, you know, sobbing, just, you know, waves of awareness washing over that Jesus had always been there with me. I'd just been so blinded by my grief. I didn't see him.
He's so patient with us.
He is. So it's that kind of grace. You know, that is a situation where I really had to cling to his grace moving forward from that. And he never disappointed. He never let me go. And so I started I was up at 4 a.m. outside reading in my Bible because I had such a hunger for his word because I hadn't been in it for 4 years. But it was that season that really planted the seeds for the season that I'm in now. Because what God was doing as I was coming to him in repentance and, you know, and clinging to him, he was actually building, you know, this vast, well, I say vast, not really, but I mean, just this awareness and knowledge of his words that I could share that with others. So that's a season that I really, really got this full experience of his grace. And it was such a beautiful one.
Well, and I love that you talk about the repentance aspect because it makes me think about David's life and Solomon's life and all the things that David did were, some were great, some were sinful. All the things Solomon did, some were great and some were sinful. But at the end of their lives, Solomon never repented. And David did have a repentant heart, and he's the one we know as a man after God's own heart. It's not That's Solomon. Right. You know, he let his riches really get the best of him. And so that repentant heart, just God will always welcome us back home.
That's right.
If we just turn from our sinful ways. Well, lastly, if you had the opportunity to sit down with your great grandkids and offer them some wisdom, what's something that you would like to share with them?
Piggybacking on what we just said, that a faltering in your faith does not equal a failure.
I
think that when we make mistakes, we think that there's, you know, that the end is there and that there's no other choice for us, that we've, you know, we've messed everything up and we're not that powerful. You know, we can't mess up God's plan for us. And I, you know, look so much at Peter and his story and how many times he would deny Jesus. Still, Jesus said, Peter, you're my rock. You, upon you, I'm going to build my church. And so I would want them to know that when they make a mistake, they can still pick their chin up and get back in the game. Because even when we falter in our faith, it doesn't mean we're failures. It means we're human.
Absolutely.
So I would want them to know that. And then the second thing I would want them to know is how determined Jesus was to love them. Full stop. Like there's nothing that they can do. I mean, Jesus, you know, Jesus is a savior that stopped at nothing and always had our faces in his mind when he climbed the hill to the cross. I would want them to know that Jesus was determined to love them.
Well, Heather, thank you so much for being here today. And I just want to encourage our listeners to go over to the Rescued Letters to check out what you have available there and your Bible studies. Is there anywhere else we can find you online?
Yeah, so I'm at the Rescued Letters, and then I'm on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, and Pinterest at Rescued Letters. I teach daily. I have a private Facebook group that I teach daily in. Yeah, so we do, it's called a Read the Bible, Be Ready for Life, because I think that's how we stay ready for things. And I'm trying to bridge the gap between dusty Bibles and super intense Bible study, because I think there's a middle ground. So we have daily reading plans, and I teach weekly there on Fridays in a Facebook Live, and it's just a great community of it's a private community of women that, you know, are just interested in diving deeper into the word together. So that's the place where you can find me the most frequently.
Oh, well, thank you again, Heather, so much for sharing your story with us and for encouraging us in God's word.
Oh, thanks for having me, Amber, and everybody that's listening. Have a wonderful day.
I hope you enjoyed today's episode. Be sure to check out the show notes for links and resources at graceenoughpodcast.com. Be sure to head over to Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or Google Play and subscribe. Clicking that subscribe button helps to make sure you never miss a new episode of the Grace Enough podcast. If you share the show on social media, be sure to use the hashtag Grace Enough Podcast or tag me at @GraceEnoughPodcast_Amber on Instagram and Facebook.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Enough Podcast. Tune in next time.